Read them in that order. Jeremiah chapter 5, read this in connection with the petition, Hallowed be thy name, as the Lord brings rebuke here to his people, and calls them back to himself. Jeremiah 5, it's page 802 if you need help finding it. Jeremiah 5, God's holy word. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, look and take note, search your squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks the truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are great. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me, and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery. They trooped to the houses of whores. They were well fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Swipe away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people wood, and the fire shall consume them. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. Your fortified cities in which you trust, they shall beat down with the sword. But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap, they catch men. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? God's holy word. If you turn in the Forms and Prayers book to page 254, the thinner book in the pew there, the Forms and Prayers book to Heidelberg Catechism, page 254. We've begun a study of the Lord's Prayer, considering those words, Our Father, who is in heaven, and now we come to the first petition, or the first request of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be your name. Question 122 says, what does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means, help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works, and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. May God bless that truth to us today. Well, congregation of Christ, it's six petitions long, this prayer, this model prayer that Jesus gave us. Six petitions, and it's been noted so often that you can sort of divide the petitions in half, the first three from the second three. The first three dealing with the things of God, right? We pray for the hallowing of His name, the coming of His kingdom, the doing of His will. And then the second three petitions dealing with things that belong to us, our daily bread, our need for forgiveness, our need for protection from the evil one. But then we often go on to reason that since the first three petitions seem more about the things of the Lord and the other three more about the things of us upon earth, that therefore the first three prayed are all things for God's advantage and God alone. And so before we can come to pray about our daily bread and the forgiveness that we need, we first have to do our duty and pray for God's glory and for the hallowing of His name. As if it's only for God's advantage. This morning I invite you to think a bit differently about that. Hallowed be thy name is not only a prayer for what is God's advantage, but it's the thing that is also to our greatest advantage. To know the glory of God is our life, and without that we die. Boys and girls, hallowed be thy name. What does it mean to hallow? It means to esteem something, to recognize it as holy, as set apart, and to treat it that way. God's name is to be treated as holy, as set apart. That's the highest goal of heaven and the highest goal upon earth, that God's name gets the glory, that it's recognized and honored. But you see, it's not just that God gets the advantage here and is glorified, which is the premier thing. But this is also our greatest need in all of the world, to know the value of God's name. Our deepest, greatest, most profound need in all of the world is to know who God is in His holiness. Our greatest need is that God's name be hallowed in our hearts. That God be recognized as the true God He is. That we know Him and fear Him and tremble before Him. And we must pray that, as we pray, hallowed be thy name, that God would help us to tremble before Him and to fear Him. Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. Our souls can be satisfied by nothing less than the holiness of God. Our lives can have no meaning or purpose if we do not know the holiness of God. Our souls cannot live if we don't know God as He is in truth. This morning I want to focus upon this calling to know God and to know Him in His holiness so that we tremble before Him. As we consider that in light of this first petition, "Hallowed be Thy name," we see this morning that this petition, this prayer, is both a desperate prayer and it's a confident prayer. It's a desperate prayer because we are astonishingly irreverent towards God. And it's a confident prayer because Christ has so brilliantly revealed to us the true God. Well, we're studying how to pray. That's what we're doing in these weeks, learning how to pray from Jesus. And one of the most basic lessons of prayer is that we must pray as needy people. If you pray for anything without knowing your need of it, then you give up praying rather quickly or don't pray at all, or you pray insincerely. You ask for something that you don't really think you need, or you're going to get it anyway apart from God, so you're not really too urgent in prayer. This is why I chose Jeremiah chapter 5, because it inscribes upon our minds here the depth of our need, that God would come and hallow His name among us. It's a profound rebuke, isn't it? And it should break our hearts. By the way, if you don't have your Bibles open, I encourage you to do that now and every sermon. But on page 803 there in the Pew Bible, at verse 22, Jeremiah 5:22, we read, "Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me?" Isn't that a heartbreaking question? That the living God, the creator of heavens and earth, has to come to a creaturely people, a sinful people, and say to them, "Don't you fear me? Do you think I'm no different from you?" They treat him as if he's nothing. They don't listen to his commands. They don't honor him. They treat him so casually. They disrespect him. They throw off his word. Should the eternal God of heaven and earth have to come and ask a people, "Aren't you going to fear me?" It reminds me of what my father used to say. Maybe some of you had parents that said it too. But my father, when we spoke with a tone unbecoming, a tone inappropriate to speak to our mom or dad, then he would say something like, "Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to?" And of course, the question was designed to bring us to the realization, this is my father or my mother whom God vested with authority, and if I know that, I ought to speak in a way that's appropriate to that. Knowledge of the authority and office of our parents should lead us to speak with a certain tone of respect. Knowledge is so important. Did you notice the very first thing we're asking when we say, "Hallowed be your name"? God, let your name be recognized as holy. The first thing we're asking is, help us to truly know you. Help us to truly know you. Sometimes somebody says to a person who's disrespecting them, they say, "You have no idea who you're dealing with. You have no idea who you're dealing with. You don't know how strong I am, or how powerful I am, or how mean my attorney is, or who I know in high places that'll make your life miserable. You don't know who you're dealing with." But Jeremiah might well say it to God's people, you don't get it. You have no idea who this is that you're sinning against. So blind. "Shall I not punish them," says the Lord? He's going to punish them severely. But verse 12, "The people have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, no sword or famine." God's not going to do anything. God can't do anything. God doesn't see. You have no idea who you're dealing with. The problem, of course, here is not that God has changed, and where He used to be real serious, now His threats are just idle threats. Like we parents sometimes, we begin to make idle threats. That's not the problem here. And the problem is not that God has become powerless and He doesn't have the strength to carry out judgment. The problem is clearly a problem with the people, not with God. It's not that God isn't able to judge, but that they don't see it. They don't believe it. They won't accept it. They don't know who they're dealing with. This is striking, isn't it? That Israel's so blind and foolish. I had something very weird happen when I was growing up. I was over at my cousin's house, and we were out on the front driveway where he lived in town there, and found a piece of PVC pipe with both ends capped and a fuse running into it. And as we were checking this out, his mom, my aunt, came home from the grocery store and said, "Yeah, that was laying by my car tire. I kicked it out of the way when I left for the store." So we picked this thing up and brought it into their garage and grabbed a big pliers, and we're going to twist the caps off this thing. And suddenly my uncle comes out of the house. Apparently my aunt had told him about it, and he instantly told us to put it down on the work table and to get out of the garage. Pretty soon my aunt and uncle are coming out of the house, and the cops are rolling up, and the street is blocked off, and the bomb squad comes. And for like 20 or 30 minutes, he puts on this giant bomb suit and mask and big gloves, and then he slowly walks down the street and up the driveway in the garage to get this piece of pipe. And my cousin and I laughed. That would have been a lot quicker if we just got it for him. But you see, why was it dealt with differently by two sets of people? My cousin and I treated it trivially. My uncle and the bomb squad treated it very seriously. Well, my uncle had been a firefighter, and he knew that twisting the caps off could ignite whatever was in it. The bomb man, of course, knew a thing or two about explosives. The same piece of plastic, whatever was in it, treated in two very different ways, not because whatever it was became one thing to one people, one thing to another people, but because two different sets of people had different understandings. One set, my cousin and I, knew nothing. And others knew something more about the danger of it. When we see people treating God casually, the world around us, or in Jeremiah's day, the church, or us in our own lives, the problem is not with God that he's changed to become less dangerous and less glorious and less holy. The problem is with us, that we are so stupid. That's what the Bible often calls us. We don't get it. Israel is oblivious to who God is. Verse 4, "Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God." And then at verse 21, "Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not." Does that remind you of anything? Remember what the psalmist says, that the gods of the nations, the hunks of wood and metal, have eyes. They carve eyes in them, but they don't see. And they have ears, but they do not hear. And then the psalmist says in Psalm 115 that those who make them are like them. And so here's the church, here's Israel, who has been bowing down to idols. And they have become like their idols. As blind, as senseless, as a block of wood. You see what happens when we give the glory of God to other things? When we ascribe honor and praise to creation instead of the Creator? When we look to God's substitutes for our security and for our happiness? Then we become blind to the one God who can truly give us security and happiness. And so if this past week you've been down bowing down to your idol, you've made an idol out of your car or your job or your reputation or some relationship with someone, then as you come here to worship today, God doesn't appear to be very great, does he? No, because your eyes have been blinded. So maybe right now your mind is wandering. Maybe right now you're thinking about what you're going to do when you get out of here. God's not great. Your idol is great. And now you just can't see the glory of God. This is not very exciting. When we don't know God, then we do not honor God as God. And you see what begins to happen here. The Catechism reminds us that praying for the hallowing of God's name is that we would want to direct all our living to God's glory and praise. But when God's name is not hallowed in us, then our lives do not bring God praise, but they turn in on themselves. Notice the kind of sins that are found here among God's people. Verse 2, though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. When God's name is not great in your minds, you're not worried about how you use it. Swear falsely by it. Verses 7 and 8, they have sworn by those who are no gods. They commit adultery. They each go neighing after his neighbor's wife like lusty stallions. But when the covenant Lord and the glory of his covenant faithfulness doesn't give you to awe and wonder, then you're not so concerned about your own faithfulness in marriage. Verse 12, they have spoken falsely of the Lord. They've said he will do nothing. And God's not great in your minds. You don't mind lying about him. You make up your own ideas. God doesn't care about my sin. God doesn't really care about my sin. It's okay that I do this. Never mind the word says not to do it. Never mind my brothers and sisters tell me not to do it. God doesn't see, or this is a special circumstance. In verse 28, they've grown fat and sleek. They don't deal justly with the fatherless. They don't defend the rights of the needy. When we don't know God as the God of mercy and the God who protects the oppressed, then our behavior does not mirror his. When we do not know God, we do not fear God. When we do not know God, we do not live after God's pattern. And the problem here is not that God has not given enough revelation. He hasn't told me who he is, if he only told me. No, God has given us people lots of revelation. That's the point he's making in Jeremiah, is that they're a senseless people. Not because there's a lack of sensory data, but because they don't absorb it, interpret it, receive it. They have many things, don't they? They, of course, have the Word of God. They have the prophets who've come to them. They have the judgments of God they've seen through history, the warning signs. They also have creation all around them. Right? Jeremiah says in verse 22, the Lord says, I place the sand as a boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. The waves toss, but they can't prevail. They roar, they cannot pass over. Just look at the ocean. I mean, the ocean was, it's terrifying to us, but it was all the more terrifying to them. What a massive body of water, and how ferocious the storms are and the heights of waves and come crashing down. And yet somehow, God lays down a little strip of sand and the ocean will not cross it. It's amazing, isn't it? Ocean would threaten the whole world, but because God has said this far and no further, therefore the ocean can't move beyond the boundary mark. And even when God once in a while lets it flood inland, it's only a reminder what could happen. The whole world could be flooded with this giant ocean if God would let it. But doesn't this sea, doesn't this bring to mind who your God is? It's astonishing. Jeremiah says, it's astonishing that you give him no credit, no glory. You just don't know who you're dealing with. It's not that we lack revelation either, right? We have this word of God, the sure word of the Lord. Yeah, we treat it sometimes rather trivially, don't we? If we don't read it, meditate upon it, or study it. We can be so blind like beasts as well, not recognize God's holy name. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? The roaring ocean trembles before God. He says, you're going to stop right here. And the ocean says, yes, Lord. But my people, tell them, don't commit adultery. They step over it. I say, don't profane my name. They misuse my name. I tell them, don't oppress the weak and take advantage of widows and orphans. They trample on top of them. The giant ocean and all of its fury and billows and roaring waves, yields to the Lord and says, "Yes, Lord, and my people act like I don't exist. Do you not fear me?" The answer is no. No, we don't fear God left to ourselves. Fear is a gift from God, but in ourselves, we are sinfully fearless. We are rebellious. When Jesus teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," he's exposing our need, isn't he? That we desperately need God's help to know God's holiness. That's what Jesus is teaching us, and we are called to pray for God's help, to see God as the exalted King over all creation, the great Creator. We need God's help to come before with a sense of awe and wonder. Left to ourselves, we're blind and we're deaf. A blind and a deaf person doesn't get scared too easy, I don't imagine. At least not by anything around them, maybe by their own thoughts. But they don't see anything, they don't hear anything. And we're spiritually like that, oftentimes. Totally like that, left to ourselves. And so we need God to help us to know God as holy. And the good news this morning is the second point, that this is not just a desperate prayer, an urgent prayer, but it's a confident prayer because God will hear it. Notice that secondly. The Father invites us in the Lord's Prayer to ask Him to help us to know Him so that we can honor Him. Now, can you imagine if you were invited to the White House with this wonderful invitation that you are invited to come to the White House and to dine with the President to meet Him? And then you send off a letter to the President and you say, "You know, I could really use some help in knowing how I should dress and how I should address you. Could you maybe give me a phone call?" And you know, to be honest with you, I'm having a lot of trouble respecting you. I just don't see you as so respectable. Could you maybe also call me and let me know maybe in what ways you're worthy of respect? Well, that would be insulting to the President. He might uninvite you. But what God does through Jesus Christ is He says, "You go ahead and ask me to help you to fear me. You go ahead and say, 'I need your help.' You go ahead and request of me that I will show you my glory." In the illustration of the President, you know, if he was really feeling gracious, maybe he would call one of his staffers in and tell that person to call you and clue you in on protocol and so forth. But how amazing it is that God Himself comes in the person of the Eternal Son to teach us who God is and how to respect Him. He stoops down from heaven to us sinfully ignorant children to open our ears and to open our eyes and to show us His glory. God comes down in Jesus Christ. And this is a significant part of Christ's mission. You know, often, boys and girls, if we ask you, "Why did Jesus come?" we say, "Well, to die on the cross for our sins." And that's, of course, very true. That stands at the center of it all. But an important part of why Jesus came was to make the Father known to us. Think of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." John 1 is saying that God's Son, who stands at the Father's side, who's in the bosom of the Father, has come down from heaven to declare God to you. And later Jesus would tell His disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's what a pure reflection I am of Him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then, remember in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 on the eve of His crucifixion, Jesus prays, "I have glorified You on the earth," praying to His Father. "I have finished the work which You have given me to do. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given me." I have revealed your holy name to the men that you've given me. Isn't that amazing? What if you were so foolish as to send that letter to the president saying, could you send someone to help me respect you? And he sent his son to you. And the president's son came to your house and said, you know, I'm just going to be here to help you get to know who my father is. Well, presidents don't begin to compare to our incomparable God, do they? And yet, our Father in heaven has sent his son to us. And the sending of Jesus Christ from the bosom of the Father to reveal to us the Father, to declare to us God's name. And name, by the way, means not a word. Name means revelation. It means all that God has said about himself. When God sends his Son to reveal his name to us, to reveal who he is, it's not simply an exercise in education. It is the giving of life. At the start of that high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know God. And God sent his Son to make himself known that we may have life. No one who knows God is unwilling to fear him. If you know God, you fear him. If you don't fear him, you don't know him. And no one who doesn't know God has eternal life. You see, hallowed be thy name is a prayer, among other things, it's a prayer for salvation. It's a prayer to know God. And to know God is to have life. It's to have fellowship with him. It's to have communion with him. Hallowed be thy name means, Lord, let me have eternal fellowship with you in the light of who you are. You can't have communion with someone you don't know. And now, when you see what God has done in sending Jesus Christ to make himself known to you, then when you sense that you know so little of God, when you come to worship, haven't you had this experience before? Maybe you're having it this morning. You come to worship and you say, I know God is greater than what I'm thinking of him. I know he's far more awesome than I'm conceiving. I know he's far more worthy than what I'm offering him in worship. I know he's greater, but I'm just not feeling it. I'm just not feeling it. And then you wonder, would God possibly help me to see his glory and to know him more deeply? Then God says, look what I've done. I've sent my Son from heaven, my own beloved, my only begotten, the one who is my express image. I have sent him to declare me to you. Yes, I will help you know me. Yes, I will help you fear me. A glorious thing. This is the giving of light and salvation. The Spirit comes into our hearts and opens our eyes, and we see finally the glory of God. And we tremble. An awesome God stretched out the heavens, who rules over the depths of the oceans and the waves. Knowing God is not natural to us, nor is the fear of God. It's not some innate ability, and some people have it and some people don't. Do you have the fear of God? Or something you can go get on your own? The fear of God is produced by the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And Jesus teaches us to pray for it. Oh God, let your name be regarded as holy in my heart. Hallowed be thy name exposes our need, but it also promises grace. because God's majesty is supremely revealed in Jesus. Think of the way he lived. Think of his marvelous miracles, walking on water. Think of the healings he performed. Think of the resurrections he performs. Think of his preaching, the words he spoke. Think of the cross, where the great justice of God and the tremendous love of God and mercy of God are simultaneously revealed. If you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. And yet Jesus invites us to pray for more. Lord, let me see more of your holiness. Let me know you more deeply. Let me honor you more profoundly. And Christ has promised to use means to do this, hasn't he? He's promised to use his word and to use our prayers. And to be those who have this enormous book of the revelation of God. We hold in our hands the name of God. This is what God has revealed about himself. And then not to read this, not to meditate on it, not to study it, is to say, I want to be blind. I want to be deaf. I want to be stupid. I want to be senseless. This is where you meet God and his word. While I was working on this sermon this week, I ran to the dollar store to get some important fuel for the stomach and brain. And I met a lady working there. Young lady, very kind she was, and I just found in my truck some brochures from the church, so I thought I'd give her one. And so I asked her if she belonged to a church, and she said, no, I can't say that I do. I don't claim any religion. I don't want to be conformed and entrapped by man's religion. She said, I do believe in God and Jesus and all that, and we pray to God every day. I teach my children to pray to God, and we pray. But I don't want to be conformed and entrapped to man's religion. And she said, you know, praying every day to God, it works for us. She laughed. It works. It's working for us. I tried to explain to her that we don't want to be entrapped to man's religion. But if she thought that simply by thinking her own thoughts about God, she was escaping man's religion, was really only another version of man's religion. Humans always invent religion. But we need to know God through the way he's revealed himself. Most importantly, through his word. So we have a new education season upon us, don't we? New opportunities to learn the word. Boys and girls, young people, will you come to your classes saying, I want to know more about this holy God who shakes the earth. I want to know who this God is who says to the ocean, stop right there. Tell me about this God. And will we as parents encourage our children in knowing God through his word? Or will we give them the impression by our own indifference to the word that, you know, you can figure out who God is from your own thoughts? I wonder why our Bible studies have not been so well attended over the years. Because we have lots of young families and busy parents. Is it because of geographic reasons we're spread out? We're not all called to come to Bible study. Some of us have other things we're supposed to be doing instead. But I wonder, do we ever say, you know, if I can't come to Bible study, do I say, I wish I could? Oh, I wish I could come and learn more about God. If we discover in ourselves that we don't even have the desire, then we're sensing our great need to pray, hallowed be thy name. Lord, could you cause me, please, to see how valuable you are and that knowing you is the greatest thing in all of the world? We're called to see God in his word, but also in his works that he performs. Help us to know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and all that shines forth from them. Your power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, truth. Think of God's works of redemption, a God who who parts the Red Sea and plagues Pharaoh's house until he lets the people go. Think of God's great works of redemption. Another reminder for us as office bearers and Sunday school teachers and parents that when we teach the Bible to our children, we're not first of all instructing them in moral lessons from the historical narratives of the Bible, the stories. We have the stories, first of all, to show us who God is. Every story we read in the Bible should provoke, what's God doing? How is God saving his people? Where is the glory of God here? But we also see God in his works of creation and providence, don't we? That's what a truly Christian education is about, isn't it? We talk about Christian schooling in the home or in a school building. It's not just the same as the world would educate children, but we tack on prayer and chapel. But it's the quest to see the works of God in all of creation and history, to see the works of God, the providence of God, the ruler of nations, to see in science the glory of the Creator, and sustainer of all things. I'm called to acknowledge God's greatness everywhere as we speak to our neighbors. Direct all of our living, what we think and what we say to the glory of God. When your neighbor speaks about the weather, can you speak about the Lord? Or do you feel that's intrusive? Speak about the Lord, that's a private thing. No, the Lord says, my name is holy everywhere. And just because people treat the bomb like it was a little firecracker and act so ignorantly, it doesn't change the holiness and the greatness, the explosiveness of the God who is upholding them this very moment. Our lives reflect God's glory. When we live in sin, you see, when we live in sin, we dirty the mirror and we do not reflect God's glory to the world. Yes, yeah, shame on Israel, shame on Judah, swearing falsely by the name of the true God, being unfaithful to their wives when God's covenant is all about faithfulness, oppressing the poor when God is the defender of the weak. They have lied about their God. God, don't let us do that, please. Cause us to see your holiness so that we speak the truth about you with every thought, every word, every action. Brothers and sisters, let us pray to God to tremble before him, not in dread, for we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. But as Hosea says, even to tremble at his goodness, to stand in awe and wonder, who is like the Lord our God? Amen. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us a petition that we cannot live without. Hallowed be your name. Oh God, help us to know you. How little we know of you. And the more we come to know of you, the more we realize how little we know of you. Oh God, how incomparable is your greatness. How awesome is your power. How profound your wisdom. How splendid and radiant your holiness. Oh Father, we are sorry for treating you so casually, so flippantly, for ignoring you when you speak, for trampling your commandments, for refusing to bow to you. Will we not fear you, the living God? Oh Father, we will not unless you work in our hearts. Send us the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Let your Son reveal to us the Father. Let your glory burn away all of our blindness and all of our sin. May we come, O Lord, to drink more deeply and to be more satisfied and delighted with the fact that you are altogether not like us, the sovereign, the transcendent, the unchanging and eternal God. Let us fall down before you and give you praise. And let us rise to live for you and to speak for you and to think of you. Father, we pray that all the world come to know the one true God through Jesus Christ. Amen.